We sing the hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear." When you sing that hymn, can you sing it in truth and sincerity? His name being sweet to you. Can you say, "I love Jesus"? That's the question we want to consider this evening. Do you love Jesus? I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. If you've been listening to our radio broadcast, you've heard that we have used a number of our messages from the current series I'm delivering to our church in Cincinnati from the Gospel of John. It's a marvelous portion of God's Word. John tells us that this epistle was written that we might believe. And the name of Jesus Christ is continually exalted. We learn so much about His greatness, His divinity, His power, the miracles that He performed, the mighty discourses that He delivered. And here in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me." There was ongoing controversy between Jesus and the Jewish leaders of His day. These men had exalted themselves, feeling that they had tremendous authority, felt perfectly justified to add to the law of God, trying to impose their own rules and regulations upon the people. They claimed to be walking in the light. Jesus made it perfectly clear that they were in darkness. They were terribly deceived. To go back and get the context of this verse, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." There had been those who followed Him for a time, and it became evident that they followed Him because of the loaves and fishes. They enjoyed being fed. There were those that were intrigued by the miracles, but they had no real love for Jesus. And when He set forth His doctrine, which they considered to be hard, it said from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. He says, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, their statement was an obvious absurdity because they had continually been in bondage in many situations. As a nation, they were in Egyptian bondage, and it was only by the power of God and the infliction of those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians that they marched out free. They were frequently in bondage after going into the land of Canaan, being carried off into captivity, staying for periods of time, at one time going to Babylon for 70 years until the Lord brought them back. And at this time, they're in bondage to the Romans. And yet, they have the audacity to say, "We've never been in bondage to any man." And how that depicts the self-righteous attitude of many today when you talk about men needing a Savior. I've actually had people say to me, "I really don't feel like I need a Savior. I feel like I'm doing very well on my own." Obviously, to hear such a statement makes you cringe if you really understand the implication of that. But here, these Jews are saying, "We are of Abraham's seed, never in bondage." Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. The Jews were feeling secure, but it was a sense of false security. They felt that all was well because they traced their lineage back to Abraham. We're of the natural seed of Abraham, so all is well with us. Many today are deceived about a variety of things. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 13 says, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are then multitudes today who are deceived, and they in turn are deceiving others. Being deceived is a terrible thing. A person comes to the conclusion that they are right, as did these religious leaders, and yet they're very much in the dark. That indeed is tragic. But there are some who willfully continue in darkness and knowing that what they offer and present is not true, but they are in the process of deceiving others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, But our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is a great deceiver. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And multitudes follow his enticements. James chapter 1, verse 22 speaks to the fact that it's possible for one to deceive himself, making a claim to love God, serve God, and follow God, but in the process, not walking in the light and deceiving themselves. Every one of us should pray that the Lord will always help us not to fall into such deception. We don't want to be deceived by somebody else. We don't want to be deceived by a false teacher, but certainly we don't want to deceive ourselves. Now, first, as we note the response of Jesus to the words of these religious leaders, he said in verse 37, My word has no place in you. Rejecting God's word has serious consequences. Many today feel that really, as long as a particular portion of Scripture can be interpreted in a way that you're satisfied with it, that it really doesn't matter what other Scriptures may bring to bear on it, what really the facts and the truth is. It's just, what's it mean to you? That everybody has the perfect right to get out of it what they want. Well, the Holy Spirit of God inspired men to write this book. It was not for the purpose of enabling everybody to entertain their own ideas and find some passage in order to support it. There is a difference between truth and error. Multitudes in our culture today say there is no such thing as absolute truth. What's truth for me may not be truth for you. And if you claim that what you believe is true, you're being overbearing. You're just not politically correct. You're not saying the right thing. You're trying to impose your view on somebody else. Friends, when you read God's Word, you find that the Lord never sent prophets in Old Testament times to say, as long as you're comfortable with it, that's fine. You just pick and choose as to what you like and what you believe. Certainly Jesus didn't deliver such a message, and the apostles never suggested such an idea. They were called to preach God's Word. Paul said in writing to Timothy, Preach the Word, being instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's no room for compromise. Now we look at the book of Isaiah, or 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is where I want to go. In the 15th chapter, these are the words that were delivered to Saul when he had gone out to battle and failed to explicitly do what God had said. God had told him to destroy this pagan king and his empire and not to bring back any spoil. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now, surely everybody would concede that witchcraft would be a sinful involvement. Scriptures repeatedly forbid any such involvement. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The consequences of rejecting God's word were serious. Saul tried to justify it. Thought that he would bring these animals back and offer them as a sacrifice before God. But the word was that to obey is better than sacrifice. Rejecting God's word caused this man to be removed as king. God rejected him. So rejecting God's word is not something that can be taken lightly. It's not just a matter to say, well, okay, this is the way I see it, and I'm perfectly justified in doing so. To reject what God has revealed in his word is a serious matter and can bring down his judgment. We turn to the book of Jeremiah. In the 19th verse, it says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people." Now, some people would have a problem with that statement. Oh, my God would never do that. My God is a God of love. He'd never punish anybody. Well, the God of the Bible has punished individuals and nations. He has done it. He is doing it, and he will do it. And so it may be something you're not comfortable with, but nevertheless, this is what God reveals about himself. We have no right to devise a God in our own imagination and say, this is the God that I prefer. You see, it reveals something about our fallen, sinful state that we really, by nature, do not prefer the God of the Bible. We'd rather develop one that suits our own tastes. A God that's very permissive, a God that doesn't have a very high standard, a God that has no wrath, and really a God that would not be holy, because that makes him unapproachable in our fallen state. But if you want to know the truth about God, you don't just ask somebody, "What are your thoughts? How do you feel?" "Well, here's the way I feel, and let's compare notes and see if we can come up with a good conclusion of what God's like." No, God didn't leave us to guess about it. He reveals himself. He reveals himself in nature to one degree to show us something of his power and his greatness. But he reveals himself more specifically in his word to let us know that he is a God of holiness. He is a God of wrath. He is a God that will punish sin. Thankfully, he also reveals that he's a God of love. When we rejoice in that, he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But you can't really appreciate his grace until you know something about his holiness and about his wrath. And so here, it explicitly says that I, speaking of the Lord, will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor to my law, but rejected it. They have rejected my word, they have rejected my law, and I will bring evil upon them. These people who were constantly confronting Jesus during the days of his earthly ministry were rejecting his words, just like the people had done in the olden time when the prophets came speaking the word of the Lord. Back in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, from which we've taken our text, verse 45 said, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." I'm speaking the truth. That's not what you want to hear. That's why you don't receive it, because you don't love the truth. Verse 47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Somebody might say, that's pretty hard. That's what Jesus said. I've never talked to a lady one time. She wanted to have a little discussion about some things she disagreed with. She'd heard me preach when I was talking about God being a God of purpose and having predestinated a people to be conformed to the image of His Son. And she said, well, that was written by the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? I said, well, the Apostle Paul was under inspiration. She said, well, just to tell you the truth, I never did care for him. Well, whether you like Paul or not, he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I've had some people tell me, well, I like what's in the red letters. Well, what I'm reading is in the red letters. This is what Jesus said. These are the words of Jesus. And He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Therefore, because you hear them not, you're not of God. The language is very explicit. Look at chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So while he did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save the world of both Jews and Gentiles that were given to him in the covenant of grace, but he says, my word will judge you. So, like it is with so many people, there were times that the crowds thronged out into the streets to hear Jesus, and multitudes followed him. And as long as he said what they wanted to hear, they were satisfied. But as soon as he contradicted it, they not only despised him, they wanted to kill him. They looked for every opportunity. They tried repeatedly to take him. But over and over again he said, mine hour is not yet come. The only reason they didn't take him ahead of time was because God, the Heavenly Father, was on the throne, still in control, in absolute authority. Now, it was designated before the foundation of the world that Jesus would go to the cross. He was viewed as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In fact, the Scriptures reveal that it was according to God's purpose, according to the foreknowledge of God, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. God had determined the time, the place, the day, exactly what would come to pass. Well, somebody then says, if God determined that, then surely those who participated were not accountable. No, but he goes on to say, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. You did what you did out of a wicked heart, and you're accountable for it. But the event came to pass because God determined it. God decreed it. If it hadn't been for that, we'd have no reason to be here in this assembly tonight. We'd have no salvation. But we sang this beautiful hymn a moment ago about what a great Redeemer we have, what a great Savior we have, Man of Sorrows. Oh, how great is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that work of salvation was accomplished. The work of redemption finished by His sacrificial death at the cross, coming to pass according to that which was determined of God, but men being accountable for their sinful actions. And so he says concerning these, you don't receive what I say because my word has no place in you. But the good news is that when one's heart is changed by divine grace, then there is reception of the good news of the gospel. It comes about because of that inner effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's good to know. Sometimes we preach the gospel and it seems that hearts are hard and minds are closed, and you begin to wonder, will anybody ever respond to it? But you know, the Lord told Paul at one time, I have much people in this city, and therefore there was reason to continue to preach. We can't identify God's chosen people by looking them in the face, but we can see some evidence of God's work when they are responsive to the gospel message. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, and says that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jew, it's foolishness to the Greek. The Jews were constantly looking for signs. They could not put together what they saw in Jesus and what they had incorrectly perceived about the Messiah. Now, the prophetic references would have defined it perfectly. But although they claimed to be students of the Scripture, they were blind to many of the details of what the Messiah would do and what he would be like. And so, he was the stumbling stone. The Greeks very much filled with pride about their educational attainments, and thought the whole idea of salvation being related to crucifixion, to one dying at the cross, which was a despicable death reserved only for the worst of criminals, they were offended to that. But while the message was foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jew, to them that are called, it's the wisdom and power of God. Now, there may have been a time in your life that the gospel meant absolutely nothing to you. You may have said, this message just doesn't make sense. I can't put it all together. Or there may have been a time you were perfectly indifferent to it. It really made no difference to you. You might have been taken to church as a child, and all you did was sit there and wonder, will this sermon ever end? How soon will we finally get out of here and be able to have dinner? That's all you thought about. But then there came a time that God did a work in your heart. You began to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And all of a sudden, everything took on a different connotation. Whatever your doubts, whatever your questions, whatever your lack of interest, there was a dramatic change. It came about not because your mind was keener, not because your heart was softer, not because of an action of your free will, but by free and sovereign grace. Those whom He had ordained believed. And that gives us courage. There's reason to preach His word, because the Spirit of God will make it effectual. Now, the next thing these individuals say, well, we're the seed of Abraham, but Jesus said, you're not doing the works of Abraham. Being the natural seed of Abraham did not guarantee salvation. And that's made very clear in a number of passages. Let's look at a couple of them. Matthew chapter 3. These are the words of John the Baptist. Now, you can tell that John had never been to one of these modern schools that teaches about how one would appeal favorably to a congregation and try to conduct a seeker-friendly service. Because here's what he had to say. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You needn't stand here saying that because you're Abraham's seed and his descendants that all is well with you. No. Just look at these stones. God's not impoverished. God's not lacking in power. He could raise up a seed from these very stones, for that matter. But for you to think that all is well and that you're secure because you are of that natural seed is just not the case. And he warned them to repent. Now, turning to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Language couldn't be plainer. And how many today have the idea, because I was brought up in a Christian home, that makes me a Christian? Because I went to church when I was a child, everything is all right with me. Something more is required. There has to be a work within. There has to be the new birth to bring one into a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. The outward trimmings of religion are not that which constitutes salvation and brings one into a relationship with the Son of God. He says, you see, you don't conduct yourself like Abraham. It's not just a matter that you're not of his natural seed, but you obviously don't belong to him because there's nothing about you that's like Abraham. For one thing, Abraham believed. You don't. You don't believe. You reject my message. You don't receive my word. You deny my testimony. You have called me a liar. You have given me all kinds of names, inappropriate, as they falsely accused him. Look what he says, though, concerning Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham didn't argue with the Lord. Abraham didn't say, I have difficulty embracing what you've declared. I just can't possibly believe that your promises will be fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Oh, there's much to be learned about this faithful servant of God. What an example he was. How wonderful to see him walking by faith, believing God, claiming his promises. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those that are of faith are those that have a connection with Abraham. They are spiritual Israelites. These who are rejecting the word of Jesus obviously did not have faith. So he said, while you claim that Abraham is your father, there's no evidence of it. And then you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and read in verses 8 to 10 and verses 17 to 19. And it talks about the various aspects of Abraham's faith. Think what faith was required when the Lord said, take your son Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. You can certainly imagine from the human vantage point that Abraham would say, I can't comprehend that. I can't imagine why that would be required. Isaac is the son of promise. We waited for him so long, and now you've given him to us, and you're asking me to give him up. But you know, when he walked up toward the mountain with his son, and Isaac said, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? Abraham demonstrated his faith when he said, the Lord will provide. And he told those servants as they waited at the foot of the mountain, the son and I will come back. He obviously didn't know how God was going to orchestrate this whole thing, but he trusted God. How often do you in your life commit yourself totally to the Lord, responding to His commandments, believing what He says? There's such a tendency in the weakness of our human nature to question God, or to present some kind of an argument and say, well, I'm sure there must be something else here I just don't quite figure out because this can't be exactly what's right. I don't mind being identified as a Christian, but I don't want to be a religious fanatic. I'm not going to go off the deep end. I'm not going to be like some people. I just to be so caught up in religion that that's all I can think about. I'm not going to go that far. So try to make excuses as to why we don't really need to be totally involved and do all the things that the Lord requires. The Lord told Abraham, leave your homeland. Pack up and leave. Great, many people in his extended family. He had flocks and herds. And here's Abraham and his entourage traveling on the way, stop on the road. Somebody said, Mr. Abraham, where are you going? Really don't know. That's interesting. Take a trip with this many people, you don't know where you're going. So it doesn't matter. I don't have to know where I'm going. I just know the one that sent me. I know the one that called me. I'm traveling by faith. And you can imagine somebody said, boy, that fellow's out of it over there. Doesn't know what on earth he's doing. Except making a trip, doesn't know where he's going. Let me tell you, if you live by faith, there are going to be people that will think you're a little bit out of it from time to time. They'll wonder, what on earth is wrong with this person? See, because you're seeing some things other people don't see. You're believing in the God of heaven, who has promised to provide your needs and guide you in the way that He would have you to travel, all to the glory of His name. He believed God, and he obeyed. He willingly packed up and left his homeland. Now, a lot of people would have argued with him and said, Abraham, this just doesn't make sense, in particular, taking all this crowd with you. You need to stay where you are. But it made sense. Why? Because God said, do it. And if God says, do it, then we ought to be interested in doing exactly that. Not trying to alter it, not trying to make excuses, not trying to do something else, but to do what He says, now think of the contrast. Here are these who said, Abraham is our father. We belong to him. But what a contrast. Abraham was not a murderer. But these people wanted to kill Jesus and ultimately participated in his crucifixion. Here they are claiming, we uphold the law. In fact, they were infuriated because he had healed people on the Sabbath day. You'd think they would be happy. Here, for one example, was a man that was born blind. It was a man that had lost his sight later in life and had to restore it. He never had any sight, and Jesus gives him his sight. You'd think people would just be ecstatic over that. What a remarkable thing. They hated him. They looked for every opportunity to put him to death. Jesus is saying, you're not the children of Abraham, because Abraham was not a murderer, and you are. in Genesis chapter 18, it said that the Lord came to visit Abraham, and Abraham welcomed him, those angels that came representing the Lord, welcomed them into his tent. Jesus comes, and these Jewish leaders don't welcome him. They reject him. When you read through this gospel, can you really picture in your mind what a terrible scene is depicted? It was through Jesus Christ that God created the world. He is the creator, and he upholds it by the word of his power. So here is the creator of heaven and earth standing on the earth which he created. God in the flesh, the only perfect man that ever lived. And these people have the audacity to point the finger at him and said, he is of the devil. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. This wasn't the pattern of Abraham. Abraham welcomed him. Abraham received the truth. They rejected it. Abraham obeyed. They disobeyed. He said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. By faith, he looked ahead. He believed that there was coming a time that the promised Messiah would arrive on this earth. He saw that he would come down from heaven. He saw that he would live here a perfect life. He saw that he would go to the cross, shed his blood, and by that perfect sacrifice that sinners would be saved. He saw that and he rejoiced. He rejoiced in it, knowing that that great glorious day would come. Some would look at the crucifixion and say, what a tragedy. Here's a man who was but 33 years of age, a great teacher, and his life is gone. He comes to an early end. But you see, there was no tragedy at the cross. It was the greatest victory of all times. He said, according to Isaiah chapter 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus Christ was not disappointed. He went there, paid a price, laid down his life for the sheep, and got what he paid for. There's a place of victory and triumph. And that's the reason we can continue to sing hymns and delight to do so about the cross, about what took place there, about that perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It's on the basis of what he had accomplished that any of us have the hope of salvation today. He saw the Savior's day and rejoiced in it. What about you? Do you believe? Do you believe the testimony of the Son of God? Do you believe what he says? Do you obey him? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's one thing to sing hymns, oh, how I love Jesus, and verbalize it and tell somebody, I love him, I love him dearly. But he says, the way you display it, the way you prove it, is doing what I say, obeying me. Surely every one of us that have a clear sight of ourselves recognize that we so often come short. We don't exactly do all the things that he says. We get sidetracked in the weakness of our flesh. We have carnal motives. We're filled with pride. We're influenced by the world. We want to be accepted. We don't want anybody to think we're out of step with the times. And so we adjust our thinking so that we can fit in. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Receive my word. You say, well, I certainly would be not like these religious leaders who would want to kill him. Do you ever attempt to kill his influence in your life? Think about that a minute. You come to church, you sing hymns of praise, you hear a sermon, and it's not exactly the one you wanted to hear that day. You'd had a tough week, and you think, I sure hope this is a sweet sermon today. I really want to be comforted. And there's not an ounce of comfort in the message that day. It's one of warning. It's one of rebuke. And you just say, I'm not up to that right now. I really didn't care for that message. In fact, I think the preacher was probably just a little overbearing with that. I suspect that there's somebody in the congregation he's picked out and was kind of preaching to them. And I don't agree with that kind of thing anyway. So I'm going to discount that sermon. I'm just going to hit the delete button and get rid of it. I don't want to think about that. Or maybe if it lingered with you through the day, by Monday, you got busy. And the memory of some of those verses would come to you as the Spirit of God was dealing with you and convicting you, but you revved up the engines and got busier than ever because you just didn't want to think about it. Some of your sin was exposed. Have you ever noticed how you enjoy hearing the preacher preach on somebody else's sin? Isn't it great when he really lays it down on something you've never done? That's right, preacher, preach it. I tell you, a lot of people need that. I wish people would preach more on that. And then get on one of your sins. Ooh, oh, man, he needs to get off of that. I don't care for it. See, there's an effort to kill his influence, to kill the message when we fail to submit to it. And then he said to these religious leaders, these Pharisees, "You do not love me. If God were your Father, you would love me." There's widespread thinking in our day that it really doesn't matter what you call your God. We all worship the same God. I want to tell you that Allah is not the same God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. The idea that you can just pick and choose and pick out a God that you're comfortable with is totally foreign to God's Word. Idolatry is continuously condemned throughout the Old Testament. And John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. To worship any other God is to dishonor the true and living God. Oh, somebody says, whether you are following the teachings of Muhammad or Buddha or whatever it is, sincerity is the key. Really, really, really doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. Friends, you cannot read the Gospel of John and come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus. Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. That's a serious matter, is it not? That's the evidence of divine grace. It's not what Jesus taught. Let's look at just a couple of his statements here that confirm it, not only in our text, but back in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. This is one of the reasons that he was so deeply resented, why they were so bitter against him because of the things that he taught. John chapter 5, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. That's what Jesus says. If you do not honor the Son, if you do not honor Jesus Christ, you are not honoring the Father. And then the 10th chapter, John chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And he says also, this is verse 30, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And so the popular concept of the day that you just pick whatever religion you're comfortable with and that all roads lead to the same destination, and it really doesn't make any difference, is not what Jesus taught. It's not what the apostles taught. Here's what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, very explicit language. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. See, that's hard doctrine. I agree. That's Bible doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see the ultimate consequence. These individuals who were displaying such hatred and animosity toward the Son of God, well, it wasn't just a matter that, okay, here's a doctrinal difference and it's not significant and it has no ultimate consequences. Here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 7 we'll get. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. For the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's coming a time he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels? We've heard talk in recent times about those who have tried to set a date for his coming. It just amazes me that anybody would attempt such a thing when the scripture is so explicit to say that no man knows the time, even the angels in heaven don't know, and somebody's going to be proud enough to say, I've got it all figured out. I've come up with the formula, and I can tell you when he's coming back. Well, I felt reasonably sure it wasn't going to be that day because the Lord said no man knows the day. So even if he's coming the next day, he wasn't coming that day. And yet the Lord's coming. Now, I hear some people talking about, well, that's a dreadful thing. That's very frightening. Think about the end of the world. Think about time being over. Think about the Lord coming back, the rapture, whatever you want to call it. That's a dreadful thing. It's going to be dreadful for some people. But it's not for God's children. So those who are troubled rest with us. Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. But here's the first part of it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that is frightening. To think of being among those who reject his testimony, who deny the Son of God, who fail to recognize him as the Savior, and know that he's coming to take vengeance upon them. But here's the good side. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming to be glorified in his saints, going to be admired of all of those that believe. What a day that will be. We've been singing about his greatness and glory all through the years. We read his word and we anticipate it and we talk about that time. But oh, the reality of it, when Jesus Christ comes back and he says there'll be the great shout and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think of it. All the conflicts, all the heartaches, all the temptations, all the consequences of sin, the struggle that you have with temptation, all that behind you, because if you're a believer, if you're a child of grace in that day, be perfectly conformed to his image. You see, when a person is born again, that transformation begins, but it won't be consummated until in that day when you're forever with him. And there'll be no changes. Down here, you may have a pleasant day, you may enjoy being with friends and family, but soon changes occur and you go on down the road and we're not together all the time. But there, it'll be forever, forever to be with the Lord. You know, that's beyond our ability to comprehend. Everything we know here has a stopping place. There's got to be a termination point out here somewhere. To think about being with the Lord forever, day and night, rejoicing in his presence, singing his triumph, how marvelous it is. That's what we have to look forward to and anticipate. Oh, in days of doubt and discouragement here, what hope it gives us to look to that time when we at last will be at home with the Lord. I ask you the question again, do you love Jesus? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my words. If you love him, you're going to believe what he said. Not going to argue with him. I'm going to say that's just a little too tough for me. That's a hard saying. That's what happened when a multitude turned away. He said, you can't come to me except the Father draw you. When they heard this, they said, that's a hard saying. And they left. They didn't want any more to do with him. As long as he was serving dinner on the grounds, that was fine. They liked that. They liked to come for the loaves and fishes. But they didn't like his doctrine. And so they left. What about you? Do you receive what he says? Say, I may not understand it all. That's not the issue. Do you believe it? You say, if Jesus said it, I believe it. I don't have to have any other support. I don't have to have some deep theological explanation. If Jesus said it, that's the way it is. And I receive it. What a blessed character you are if God has shown you your need of salvation. I'm confident that one of the problems in this day, are never confronted with the fact that God is a holy God and that God has established a law and that there's a penalty for violating that law, that there is judgment to come. People scoff at that. I had a couple referred to me for marital counseling. Found out that they had been members of a fundamental church for some time and began to ask questions about their background and experience, and found that there had been some sinful periods in their life that obviously was having a bearing on their current problems. And when I inquired of this lady in particular, I said, when you were living that way, was your conscience pricked? Were you condemned? Did you feel guilty before the Lord? Well, no, not really. I never thought about that. I said, you're a member of a church. A church that as I know of it, it would be a fundamental church saying that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of a testimony did you give when you joined the church? Well, I never gave a testimony. I said, well, did you have anything to say? Did anything happen to you? No, I just thought it was the thing to do. I said, well, let's start with some basics here. God is a holy God on the throne of heaven and earth. He had the absolute right to set up some standards. And so he gave a law. And there's 10 commandments just as part of the basics of it. And there is a penalty for the violation of it. God's wrath abides on sinners. This was all like totally new to her. She never comprehended this. I'm sure that she had been places where this was preached, but it had never sunk in. She had never understood this. I said, we, by nature, as fallen, guilty sinners, deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And if we're not rescued by His mercy and through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, we will suffer His wrath forever. It became evident that wasn't the message she wanted to hear. But I couldn't offer counsel about how to conduct a marriage on biblical terms if the person didn't understand the fundamentals of the gospel. You have to start with the basics of who God is, what we are by nature, our relationship to Jesus Christ before we've got any basis to work on. And I'm confident that there are a multitude just like that today. They've never seen the need of a Savior because they've never been converted. See, we talk about the gospel being good news. It's not good news till you get the bad news first. The bad news is you're in trouble. The bad news is you're a sinner. The bad news is you're condemned, and apart from God's grace, you'll be lost forever. And then we bring the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ died for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you have come to that place to recognize your need and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but have never confessed Him, may you do it as we sing.